Tonight the passage we're reading is from Colossians chapter 4. We're reading from verse 2 through to verse 6. And the Bible's on your chairs, it's on page 1184. So Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thank you very much indeed. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Or putting it another way, spice up your conversation. Tonight we're going to add a little spice to the sermon. Next week we'll change the format of the meeting and we'll aim to read the whole of the letter together to feel and sense and hear something of the impact of the letter as a whole on the congregation, as a way of going through what we've learned together and making the most of the opportunity to take the lessons fully into our lives. Last week we saw how Christ transforms every relationship in a household that submits to him, whether husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, masters. This week we're going to hear Paul reminding the congregation of their new responsibilities, and to see the scale of those responsibilities, which are global as well as local. I explain, and we'll see in a minute or two, that God is filling the world with his word and with the good news about Jesus until Jesus returns. And the congregation at Colossae are just going to discover that they share responsibility for spreading the word of God across the world, right across the world, as well as down the street and over the road. I have here a copy of Hot Shots, a Hot Shots special, which caught my eye in a newsagent the other day. It has some well-known spicy women on the front page. And according to the cover, the girls are going global. You may know the men in suits have done an astonishing range of sponsorship deals. I quote, "The girls have built up the sort of world-swallowing empire that ancient civilizations would wipe out whole races for. All over the globe, children that wouldn't have a clue who Shakespeare was could quite readily knock out a few bars of Wannabe." Now, what Paul is asking the congregation at Colossae to do as they look down the street and across the world, as they look out of the window, Paul asks them, how big are your ambitions? How broad are your horizons? Or to put it another way, what do you want and what do you really, really want? Paul has three instructions for them, which are hallmarks of genuine Christian living. Priorities that only loyalty to Jesus can produce. Nothing else, no one else can make people think like this or tick like this. Only Jesus Christ and submission to him can produce these priorities in individuals or in a congregation. His first instruction comes in verse 2, if you look at it, a reminder of basic spiritual realities before the return of Jesus. And then in verses 3 and 4, the second one, underlining their global responsibilities. And then the third one in verses 5 and 6, making the most of everyday opportunities. We'll give them slightly different titles. Here's the first one. Verse 2, spice up your life. Verse 2, spice up your life. Let's read it. Devote yourselves to prayer, says Paul, being watchful and thankful. Now notice the rhythm. Praying, watching, thanking. He wants them to go on and on and on and on praying without giving up, because most of us sooner or later do give up, don't we? And they're to go on and on and on watching for the return of Jesus, and if he hasn't returned yet, watching for the answer to prayer. While the world goes on sleeping, the congregation at Colossae goes on watching and waiting. And when the answer comes, they are immensely thankful. The word translated devote yourselves in verse 2 means stick at it or persist in it. It was originally used of a boat by the edge of the water. It was always there, always ready. It comes to mean, make yourself busy. Paul is saying to them, make prayer your main activity, your top priority, what you must be doing, if anything, is praying. I was walking through Smith's earlier in the week and took a look at the magazines, and just the rack and the range of magazines struck me. Each magazine represents a larger or a smaller community. Today's runner for the latest in running shoes and fitness regimes. I hadn't seen a magazine called Flex before, which is for bodybuilders. This month's issue has 10 top tips on how to get really lean. Another one called Spurs Monthly, which I guess has a declining circulation at the moment. Every magazine is an invitation to join in a particular activity. Each magazine reveals the distinctive activity of its readers. Practical fish keeping. Don't need a brain to work out what that one's about. Cabinet making, collecting antiques, gardening, cooking, drinking, climbing mountains, beekeeping, watching videos, playing on computers, riding horses, making dolls' houses, driving fast cars, planning a wedding, doing up houses, building steam engines, wargaming, taking children around London, horoscopes. I could go on. Each magazine represents a group of people. Each group has its own distinctive activity, which keeps them busy for hour after hour, apparently. And what Paul wants to see in Colossae, as the distinctively Christian activity which keeps the congregation busy, is prayer. Prayer following the example of Jesus. Prayer which remembers who we are as we pray to our Heavenly Father. Prayer which knows where we are on earth and not yet in heaven. Prayer which sees what's gone wrong in God's world, and prayer which knows the only solution, the urgency of the situation. Prayer which is thankful for God's intervention. And you notice that all kinds of churches buzz with activity. You know, if you go on holiday, you wander into a church, you walk into some, and flogging postcards and fleecing tourists is clearly the main activity in that particular building. Walk into others, and flower arranging is the top priority. Others preserving the building. Some go for choral singing, others for social work or political activity. When someone walks in here, what's the story? If you're a newcomer, perhaps you'd like to come and tell me afterwards. I'm glad to meet you, like to welcome you. What is the story as you come in here? What is you see as our major activity? It'd be good for us to hear what you have to say. There are not many churches that take Paul's instruction seriously, making praying their distinctive activity, making themselves busy praying, sticking at it year after year, watching for answers, waiting for Jesus, thanking God for his goodness, praising him for answers when they appear. Now look at verse 2 again and apply it to us here at St. Helens, to us as a Sunday evening congregation. See, verse 2 is what Paul wants, is what he really, really wants in Colossae. Is it what we really want around here? See, we're busy, aren't we, with all kinds of worthwhile activity on a Sunday and during the week. There are no jumble sales, you may have noticed. There are no whist drives. There are very few committee meetings. Very few, by the standards of many churches. All kinds of people make a contribution, don't they, to our evening meetings. I love coming in as everyone's getting ready. There's a buzz of activity, all of it worthwhile. Baking potatoes, typing, folding during the week, singing, welcoming newcomers, bookstalls getting ready, friends are being introduced. People are listening to each other, encouraging each other. They're busy during the week. It's great, isn't it, to go into any of our small groups where they're all together in session, discovering Christ for the first time, studying the Word of God together. Good, vital things to be doing. But are we really doing verse 2? Are we devoting ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful? See, Paul warns the Colossians against drifting into prayerlessness. He encourages them to make prayer their main business, surprising to us. And what was a danger for them is a danger for us, and what was to be a priority for them must be a priority for us. And in our world, in our busy lives, prayer is not usually what makes us busy. Other things make us busy, and then we have to make room for praying. Praying is not what makes us busy. It easily gets squeezed out at the end of a Bible study. It easily gets squeezed out of the diary. We all find it. It's all happening to all of us, not just to some of us. The numbers at our monthly prayer suppers are actually down a little compared to this time last year. So as we come to this passage tonight, let's hear verse 2, take verse 2 seriously, and make prayer our distinctive activity, and do hear at St. Helens what Paul told them to do in Colossae, because it isn't long. Jesus is coming soon. So verse 2, spice up your life. Now verses 3 and 4, spice up the world. Verse 3, Paul says, pray for us too. And we often read those verses as if Paul was asking for prayer for himself, and we take the way he asked for prayer for himself as a model of the way we should pray for all preachers. And so verse 3, the request there is an open door for the message. And verse 4, the prayer is for clarity. Now, so as a preacher, it is good to pray for preachers. And all preachers preach better when you pray for them, and all preachers are always grateful when you do pray for them. And these are two excellent prayers for preachers. These would be two great things to pray for Dick as he prepares for those mission talks. An open door for the gospel and clarity for the speaker. But although those are great prayers to pray for anyone speaking and teaching the Bible, that's not actually Paul's top priority here, to give us a model prayer for preachers. See, he's not asking them just simply to pray for him personally. He's never been to Colossae. They don't know him personally. He doesn't know them. He's doing something rather different. He's reminding them of his place in God's overall plan for the world. God's overall rescue plan for the world. And there's one word that gives us the key. It's the word mystery. See that in verse 3? Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, that should ring bells. It should be a reminder. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 1 and verse 25. Paul talks about serving the church in verse 25, picking it up at the top line, by the commission God gave me to present to you, that's you Gentiles, the word of God in all its fullness. And the heart of Paul's message, verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. Verse 27, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And again, the heart of Paul's message, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Paul's special assignment from God is to take the good news about Jesus outside the borders of Israel. To take the good news to Gentiles. It's good news not just for Jews, but for Gentiles everywhere and anywhere. When we looked at those verses before, I asked you to imagine the map of Europe as being a bit like the surface of a pond. It's the kind of thing they might do on an advert on the box and then drop something into it. Show the impact of some latest invention. Well, Jesus, the coming of Jesus, is like a massive rock dropping into the pond, dropping into the map on Israel. He creates utter turmoil in Israel. You might say that Jesus makes a big splash, a mighty big splash. And the ripples from that splash gradually radiate out across the map, beyond the borders of Israel. Well, Paul's assignment from God is to ride those ripples, to make them go out as far and as fast as he possibly can, to bring the word of God, the news about Jesus, everywhere he can, beyond the borders of Israel. It was his job to announce that God's special plan is not just good news for Jews, it's now good news for everybody. God's love is no longer limited to one little piece of the map on the right-hand end of the sea called the Mediterranean. God's love is too big and too explosive. His plans are too huge to stay within the borders of Israel. His rescue plan is for everybody. God's throwing open the membership of his people to include Gentiles as well as Jews. Gentiles, loads of Gentiles, can expect to be in heaven through Jesus as well as Jews. It's why we're here, isn't it? We belong to Jesus. We hope to be in heaven. as well as Jews who have put their confidence in him. Now come back to chapter 4, verse 3. Back to chapter 4, verse 3, and we can see now what Paul is talking about. At least I hope we can. I hope I didn't lose you by going back there then. Let me show you how vivid the language is, and I think the point will be clear, even if I haven't done justice to the word mystery. The language is very vivid in verse 3. Paul says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. And he's visualizing his message, the word of God, as a person. And the prayer is that God will open a door for the word of God to walk in city after city. Once the door is open, Paul wants to see the word of God walking up the high street, taking over the city, into the marketplace, into a shop here and a shop there and a flat there and a block of flats somewhere else. He wants to see the word of God spreading out across the world, crossing over border after border. That's what Paul wants. It's what he really, really wants. And he's sure it's what the Colossians also want. So he asked them to share in his ministry by praying for the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles with him. Now, compare that with what the men in suits want for the Fab Five. I won't shove them down your throats all night, but just come back to them for a minute. Here's what the men in suits want, and it's a very carefully designed plan, a global plan. Again, quote, in countries all over the globe, adults who couldn't name Britain's Prime Minister could easily trot off the names of Jerry, Emma, Victoria, and the two males at the drop of whatever their national headdress is. Now, is that what we want? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? Do we want to see growing numbers of men and women all over the world knowing the names of Jerry, Emma, Victoria, and the two males, but ignorant of the name of Jesus? Do we want to hear more and more boys and girls all over the world singing the lyrics of Wannabe? It's an appalling thought, isn't it? But ignorant of the love of the Saviour? Or would you rather see God opening a door for his word in city after city and country after country right across the world? Isn't that what we want to see? We want to see the word of God walking into culture after culture, filling cities, crossing on ferries and taking over islands, walking over the borders of a country where nobody knows the love of Jesus and where nobody experiences his forgiveness and where they live with no hope for the future, no knowledge of his return. That's what we want, isn't it? It's what we really, really want when we put our minds to it. Well, if it is, may I ask you, what are you doing about it? What are we doing about it? Take one example, one area of the world. Take Asia. I guess most of us know more about the trouble on the stock markets than the progress of the gospel in Asia. We're more likely to be praying for the economies of Asia and their impact on us than the spread of the gospel through the cultures of Asia. Roseanne Jones, one of our missionaries, works in Asia among students in Japan. Well, are you praying for her, regularly for her, or for any missionary anywhere? See, what Paul wants is the congregation at Colossae to share his sense of wonder and excitement at what God is doing, spreading his word right across the world. He invites them to share in his ministry by praying and to spread the gospel with him among Gentiles anywhere and everywhere beyond the borders of Israel. Well, we need Paul's same sense of excitement, don't we, as we watch the news at 10 or read the papers or listen to the radio. It's easy to get caught up with what the news editors think we should be hearing, noticing. But it's much more important to see God opening a door for the word in a country that's been closed for generations, or smashing down a wall over there that's been erected to keep the word out, securing the scriptures in their own languages for another people group. And we need to share in what God is doing, filling the world with his word by prayer. You may have noticed that whenever we meet as a congregation, we aim to pray for the spread of the gospel right across the world. And we need that same global vision when we meet in our small groups. It's easy for our horizons to condense down then to this week at work and what's happening at home. We're part of something global that God is doing, something massive that God is doing right across the world. And that's exciting. That same sense of excitement needs to penetrate our own Bible reading when we're on our own before God reading the scriptures. We're part of something massive that God is doing right across the world. Well, do you know any of that sense of excitement? Praying for what God is doing is one way to share in that same sense of excitement. So first, verse 2, spice up your life. We really want prayer to be what keeps us busy. Second, verses 3 and 4, spice up the world. We want to see the word of God spreading faster and further and penetrating deeper than the lyrics from Wannabe. Now 3, verses 5 and 6, spice up your street. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, says Paul. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. See how the scale of his thinking, the scale of his concerns has changed. Verses 3 and 4, the gospel is spreading globally, from the Mediterranean right across the world. Verses 5 and 6, the same gospel is spreading locally. It's going out down the street and across the road. Now, why that order? We do it the other way around, don't we? We tend to think in reverse. We tend to think of our friends and our family, and then we work out from there. Paul seems to do the opposite. He says, join me in my worldwide global ministry, and then you can talk to your next door neighbor. Well, surely that's because it's only once we see what God is doing right across the world, and once we realize what God wants for his world, and what God has done for his world through the death of Jesus. Once we realize that God offers the hope of glory to anybody who will come to Jesus, well, then we're ready to talk to our next door neighbors, however unpromising their response may seem to be. When we remember that God is filling the whole of his world with his word, spreading it right across the world, offering the hope of glory to men and women from every country and any country, if they'll just come to Jesus. Well, it's that sense of perspective that makes us ready to talk to a colleague about Jesus, however unlikely a person he or she may seem to be to respond to the message about Jesus. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 means literally, walk in wisdom. And he says, be wise. He means following in the footsteps of Jesus. He already told them, don't turn to it back in chapter 2 and verse 3, that all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Jesus. So he's reminding them that living as a Christian is not about keeping endless religious rules and regulations so that people will see how religious we are. That's what the false teachers were offering them. Living as a Christian is not a matter of listening to a lot of phony waffle about special religious experiences. Again, that's what the false teachers were offering them. Living as a Christian is about following the example of Jesus as God's pattern for authentic human living. It means treating outsiders the way Jesus treated them, studying Jesus in action, learning from him as we go through one of the Gospels together, watching him in scene after scene with person after person. How does he treat them? Well, that's how I need to treat people I come across. It means not giving neighbors any reason to criticize us or gossip about us. The Colossians need to know that their own lives must be worth examining before they can expect anyone to listen to them. I love the way Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, make the most of every opportunity. It's commercial language. It's literally buy up every opportunity. Treat every opportunity like a bargain. Have you ever noticed the glint in the eye of certain kind of friend or perhaps aged aunt or relative at this time of year, just a little fortnight ago? The gleam in the eye of the seasoned bargain hunter. Notice the patience of the experienced bargain hunter, whether it's at the sale, the Harrods sale or Peter Jones or somewhere like that. You notice what happens? You'll see people camping on the pavement outside, won't you, for several days. And Carlton or someone sends a report around and says, well, What are you waiting for? And it's a big screen TV at 10% of the list price. And you discover that this person is willing to sit for four days on the pavement in order to get that big screen TV at a discount price. And then the reporter says, well, how do you know you're going to get it? Well, they've already worked out the route, the quickest way from the front door to the fifth floor and the back of the store to exactly where the big screen TV is going to be. Now, says Paul, in every relationship, every kind of relationship, be on the lookout like that. Have the patience, the mixture of patience and opportunism that the bargain hunter reveals. Look out for the opportunity for when it comes. And when it comes, snap it up. Don't miss it. You've got something wonderful to give. Make the most of every opportunity, any opportunity, to pass on the news. But in verse 6, if you look at it, there's no excuse for being brash or arrogant or boring. Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, full of the good news of God's grace and graciously expressed, and spiced up with salt. Salty speech was a common metaphor in the ancient world for words which were interesting and lively and colourful and suitable. And Paul explains why it's worth bothering with salty speech at the end of verse 6. He says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Seems to me that this is putting together, these verses, put together the most wonderful picture of what genuine Christian wisdom looks like. We're all used to examples of Christian hypocrisy. The friends that we live with have plenty of horror stories about hypocritical Christians that have put them off. They fire them at us, don't they, like missiles. We've seen them ourselves. We've behaved in ways ourselves that we're ashamed of. But as the members of the congregation at Colossae relate to the members of the wider community around them, there is a glorious picture here of genuine Christian wisdom. Look at verse 5 again. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Let me just contrast that with the Fab Five. They're taking every opportunity for making money, aren't they? They're appalling almost everybody, almost everywhere. They've taken about 18, in the last 18 months or so, they've taken $50 million. That's big bucks. They take every opportunity for self-publicity. They've been on 60 magazine covers. They've made brash appearances on TV chat shows in almost every continent. Been on radio stations all over the world. And why? It doesn't, again, take too much to work out that they want to get as rich as possible, as quick as possible. The pop world has never seen such successful marketing, has it? But sooner or later, that kind of aggressive, self-centered, exploitative use of all their relationships provokes a negative reaction, doesn't it? I can see it on your faces. Well, what different relationships Paul is seeking to cultivate between the little group of Christians living in Colossae and those around them. A totally different world, a totally different way of treating people. Yes, Christians are to treat every opportunity like a bargain. But think of the difference. Most bargain hunters are looking for opportunity to rip off somebody, aren't they? Sneaking round a shop, hoping to find a picture that's worth an absolute fortune and buying it for a few quid. See, Paul is not urging us to look for bargains so that we can take things from people, but so that we can give. Give something that is worth far more than winning the lottery or anything like that. But our friends think that what we're offering is worth nothing. They think Jesus is rubbish. They think forgiveness is worthless. That's why we need to pray and wait for the opportunity to come. And then when it comes, to snap it up like the bargain it is, the gift from God that it is. As I close, notice Paul's constant focus on the individual. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. See, if we're really living in verse 5, outsiders will ask questions. And when the answers come, there's no use trotting out half-remembered outlines or tired formula. We need to listen carefully to the specific question this particular person is asking. Last word of verse 6. So that you may know how to answer every one. So it may not be a question that anyone has ever asked us before. It may be one we've heard many, many times before. But every person doing the asking is different, is an individual. And he or she needs love and respect and our full attention as we answer them as an individual. A personal answer that is strikingly expressed and thoughtful, gracious, full of the gospel. Aren't those the kind of relationships that we really, really want? Isn't that the kind of wisdom that we want? Well, only loyalty to Jesus, and only submission to Jesus, and following his example can teach us to treat those around us the way he did. Only Jesus can produce that kind of way of treating people in anyone like any of us. So look back over those verses with me and look at this portrait of the Christians at Colossae. First, verse 2, spice up your life. We want prayer to be what keeps us really busy, constantly looking to the Lord, making the most of every opportunity before he returns. 2, verses 3 and 4, spice up the world. Only loyalty to Jesus can take our horizons beyond ourselves and our concerns to what God is doing right across the world. We want the word of God to go further and faster and deeper than the lyrics of Wannabe. And then verses 5 and 6. Spice up your street. Don't we want to learn wisdom from Jesus? So different from the wisdom of the world. And learn from Jesus how to treat those around us. We can learn from him how to do that. Then we can ask him to give us opportunities to talk to them about him and what he's done for them. Well, that really would be making the most of every opportunity. Let's pray together. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us to think often of Jesus, to look often to Jesus, to learn from Jesus, and by your Spirit to grow more like Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we talk, and in all our relationships. Help us to follow his example so that we may make the most of every opportunity to introduce others to him. And we ask for the honor of his name. Amen.